Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Hallelujah, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. I want to speak on something I did 8 years ago. The title of the message is How to Cheer Up a Wife. God is interested, and you know, this probably should be preached on Mother's Day, now that I think about it, but if you like it that much, we might have to do it again. But Deuteronomy chapter 24, God is interested in you being of good cheer, and in our text, especially wives. Jesus said to be of good cheer, came to Paul in the storm, be of good cheer. One of the best things you could do as a friend to someone else is to bring cheer to them. But in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Pray you help your servant to minister it, that it minister to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Imagine that, when a man hath taken a new wife. Are you listening, Doug? He shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Now, I hope to bring today a message that will not only help us men take this message to heart to know how to cheer up our wife, but I hope you'll grasp some principles on how to cheer up a friend of yours. And to cheer up the bride, which is the church. And that you may be a blessing in the house of God, because the bride is the wife of the Lord Jesus. And so that you would know how to cheer up the church. But in this verse, it is a God-given plan for starting out a marriage. Imagine a whole year without any pressure or problems. A whole year to get acquainted. You talk about a honeymoon. Now, I realize that this would be virtually impossible to do in America. To, number one, not go to war, but number two, not have any business, to take a year off just so you could spend time learning how to cheer up your wife. I realize the practicality would be impossible. We start out, most of us, broke. And I remember back then, you don't have anything, and some start off buried in debt. If we took a week off, we'd never catch up. You don't have to say amen, you can just kind of nod your head like Becky is. That's why God put her in the front. That head nodding, that's a sign. But our pursuit of the good life in America has put many of us under so much pressure that we couldn't enjoy the good life if we caught up with it. All of the media is to get you to pursue these material things, and I'm sure God wants us to enjoy life, but may we have wisdom applying them. Our pursuit of the good life has put a lot of people under pressure. But I noticed something interesting in this text. Nothing is said about cheering up the husband. It is cheering up the wife. And there is a secret here. It seems that the responsibility is put on the husband to do the cheering. And man, if you'll see that she's happy, there's a good biblical chance you'll see that you're happy. And I believe that I've often said over the years that when Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," you know why I'm smiling right now? Because I noticed that over the years, my wife will say, "Honey, you didn't smile in the message. You got to smile." So I'll put down in my notes a smiley face. And I go, okay, it's smile time. But if you will take care of God's kingdom, He'll take care of your kingdom. That's why Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, here, the advice is you take care of your wife, and she'll probably take care of you. But over the years, I've performed my share of weddings, many, many, many weddings. I was just reminded here a while back on Facebook, someone wrote me and reminded me. There was a little boy in our church in White Salmon when he was about 6 years old after church on a Wednesday night. We had Royal Rangers and Missionettes. I was out in the parking lot. And as this mother who had her two children was getting ready to leave to go home, I had a vision just momentarily seeing a frog in a jar that this little boy had caught. I had no idea what it meant, so I said to him, I said, "Joshua?" He said, "Yeah, Pastor." I said, "Have you ever caught a frog and put it in a jar?" And his mother said, "Oh my goodness, just before church tonight," they lived out in the country, "Joshua caught a frog, and he wanted to play with that frog, and he didn't want to come to church." And I said, "No, Joshua, you're going to church." God bless them kind of women. And she said, "We'll put that jar in a frog." And she said, "Pastor, there is at our home on the kitchen table a jar with a frog in it. And you come up and ask him if he's ever caught a frog and put it in a jar." That so stirred that little boy, he never forgot that. And years later, when they moved away, and he always said, "If anybody ever marries me, it's going to be my pastor." And so I was invited to do the wedding in Goldendale or Yakima, way down there east of where we were. In fact, I remember telling him, he was as nervous as could be before the wedding. He was just, "Oh, Pastor, I'm just so nervous. I said, "Joshua, just relax. I've got you covered. And you just follow me through this ceremony, and I'll help you." And he said, "Okay." Well, that ceremony, I know it by heart. It's dearly beloved. We're gathered here today in the sight of God to join together this man, this woman, in holy matrimony. And on it goes. So I said, "Joshua, just keep an eye on me, and I'll walk you through it." And through the ceremony, he started nervous. And I reached out and I had the book of the words there, but I know it by heart. And I don't mean this to be disrespectful and to get anybody all upset, but this did happen. And they had it on recording. They wanted to play it on America's Funniest Videos, but I was too embarrassed, wouldn't give them permission. But during the wedding, you're supposed to say, "Into this holy estate, these two persons present now come to be joined." I said, "Into this H of estate, these two persons with H-E-double-L. And the minute I said that, he looked at me and I looked at him, and the whole place just busted up laughing. I was so embarrassed. I thought, how in the world did that happen? He said, "Well, I know, Pastor, you must use that word more often." No, I don't use that word, and I don't know how it happened. But anyway, little Joshua, he got married. But over the years, I've had my share of weddings. Whenever I counsel someone to be that's going to get married, and we sit down, I tell them to try to kill each other with kindness. and try to see how good you can be to your spouse. And that is true in any relationship. Try to kill one another with kindness. Now, every home has its problems. Every home has its moments that can be quite challenging. And I've heard by the experts that the reason someone can be attracted to someone else other than their spouse, it isn't because that other person is more exciting or is more this or more that. But the experts say it's because social contact finds us at our best. When we're in public, we are at our best. We try to wear our best clothes when we're out in public. We put on our best manners. We try to have our best attitude when we're in public. And we put on our best behavior when we're in public. But when we get home, domestic contact often finds us at our worst. Our manners should be as good at home as they are when you're out in the public. And your respect for others should be, if not more at home, at least as much as when you're out in the public. I heard a story of a little couple who were married. They finally got alone after the wedding and after they opened the gifts, etc. And now they're in the motel. And they're all alone, and she sat down in a chair, and she took off her eyelashes. She took out her hearing aid, and then she took off her shoulder pads, and she took off her fingernails, and she took off her wig. And then she said, "Oh, I'm so tired, I've been dying to get off my feet." And he said, "Good grief, do they come off too?" Now, in any relationship, to have a happy, happy home, it is something you have to work at. I've got two amens. But in any relationship, especially the home, it is something you have to work at. It doesn't come naturally. To have a happy home is something you work at. It's a 24-hour job. Someone told me when we got married that it was a 50-50 deal. Don't you believe that? It's total, unconditional surrender when you get married. It's 100% here and 100% there. Because often, your spouse only wants to give 48%. And maybe you only feel like giving 25%. And we begin to have problems. Now, the sermon or the premise of which we began is how to cheer up a wife. That's what he said. Now, a fella conducted a poll, and this poll has a margin of error of 5%. These were things that wives were asked what would cheer them up. And I've never forgotten it. But they did a survey, and they asked hundreds and hundreds of women, what would cheer you up? And before we look at these things on what would cheer up a wife from this study, if we could remember the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, we who are saved, who are born again, who have come into a relationship with Jesus, how many know the Lord courted you before you got saved? In fact, there's a scripture that says the goodness of God leadeth to thee to repentance. Before many people get saved, they begin to, before that birth takes place, they begin to be aware of God dealing with them. And much of that dealing of God working in your life is Him telling you how much He loves you and how much He cares for you. And then whenever it happened, and I pray it has happened, when you surrendered and you came to Christ and you became the bride of Christ, you became saved, born again, you got married. But how many know since you got married, Jesus has not quit courting you? He has continued to love you and to reveal himself, and we talk about the Christian life getting better and better and gooder and gooder. But that is the example the scripture says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And if we could just look at the example of our Lord, I remember how I courted my wife before we got married. But oh, God help us to continue the courtship after we're married as much, if not before, than before we were married. Could you say amen? Because we're to do it, men, as Christ loved the church. But in this poll, everyone was asked, young and beautiful and not quite so beautiful, what would cheer you up? And here's what was said. If my husband would just tell me, I love you, it would really cheer me up. You know, that seems like a very small price to pay for such a big dividend to cheer your wife up. Before I left today and came over, I'd already told her when I woke up, I love you. But when I tell my wife continually, I love you. I love you. Maybe that means so much to me because I recognize the need of being loved. There isn't a person here that doesn't want to be told they're loved. I read once the 6 sweetest phrases in the language. Here are the 6 sweetest things people said they enjoy hearing. Number 1, all is forgiven. Number 2, here's that 20 I owe you. Number 3, dinner is now being served. Last night, my wife fixed some jalapeno fish. Is that how you say it? Yeah, talking tongues when you say it, but she fixed. And I remember when I was sitting there in the living room and she says, dinner's ready. Oh, that sounds nice. The 4th thing that people enjoy hearing is sleep till noon, except on Sunday. And then the last one, or no, number 5 is keep the change. And number 6, I think it's number 1, is I love you. I never think of hearing that expression, I love you, but my mind runs to the story of Dave Reaver. We showed his film in our church years ago. For those of you that are not aware of this, Dave Reaver was a soldier in the Vietnam War, and he was badly burned by a phosphorus grenade. And those kind of grenades, when they blow up and catch on fire, you can't put the fire out. And this grenade, it blew up in his face, and half of his face was badly burned. And much of his body was badly burned. And he was in water about waist deep. And even though he was on fire, Dave Reaver shares in his testimony, I went underwater as I was burning and burning and burning, and I couldn't make it go out. They finally rushed him to a burn center in Texas from Vietnam. He tells in his testimony there were 12 men that came that were in that burn center at the same time he was there. He said he was the worst one out of all of them that was burnt. They had different names for different ones in the burn center. He said one fella they called medium, but Dave said they called me well done. He said that's going to have its advantages because when I get to heaven, the Lord's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. But Dave Reaver shares he dreaded the day when his wife would come and see him in the condition he was in. Particularly after the wife of the man next to him, the man that was there, his wife came to see him for the first time after he had been badly burned. She came in and she looked at her husband, who wasn't burned as badly as Dave Reaver. And this woman took her ring off, placed it by his bed table, and walked out and left him. Dave said, it's no wonder that that man was the first to die and wasn't a surprise. But Dave said after he saw that, he dreaded the day when his wife would see him. He was nothing compared to what he looked like before. He dreaded that day, but then that day came. She came into that room and he said, she just didn't walk up to my bed. She bounced up to my bed, came skipping across the floor, and she leaned over his bed in his badly burned state and kissed him on the forehead and said, I love you. He looked at her and said, how could you love me seeing the condition I'm in? And she said, you big dummy, you never did look very good. I never did marry you because you were good looking. I married you because I love you and I still love you. Dave said, I felt like a man 12 feet tall. He said, it just made me feel so good. I can remember the day my dad said, are you home, son? I said, yes. I'm about 40-something, and he's about 70. No, about 65. And I thought, what's he want to say? He came up to the house. He said, I just wanted to tell you I love you. I wept all day. Is there anything more wonderful than being loved? Brother Jim Davis, who we were privileged to hear a few months ago, the minister that preached on Praise the Lord, he was preaching a men's retreat. He's told me this story, and I've never forgotten it. Brother Davis was preaching a men's retreat in Northern Ontario, Canada, when men in the message were being encouraged to tell your wives that you love them. Just say, I love you. And it was just men. And so after that night, when that message was shared, the next day was sharing time. And a French-Canadian man stood to his feet and he said, while that minister was preaching last night about how we should tell our wives that we love them, he said, I tried to remember the last time that I told my wife I loved her. He said, I tried and I tried and I tried. And the man began to weep. And he said, I can't remember the last time I told my wife I love you. He said, the reason is I don't know if I've ever told my wife I love her. And weeping, this man said, but I'm going to go home. And I'm going to take my wife in my arms and I'm going to say, honey, I love you. And Brother Davis said the whole place, the atmosphere got broken up. He said, then not after I tell my wife I love her, he said, I'm going to go to my children and I'm going to take them in my arms and I'm going to say, I want you to know I love you. And it was a great blessing. Brother Davis said a year went by and he said, I was in a place called South Porcine. I don't know if I have it spelled right. He said, while I was there, he said, I saw walking down the street a man and his beautiful wife. He said, they looked like a couple of honeymooners. He said, they were grinning, holding hands like they knew something nobody else knew. And then the woman came up to Brother Davis and said, Brother Davis, thank you for preaching what you did. We have enjoyed the best year of our married life. And he said, well, who are you? And Brother Davis realized this was the man that stood and said, I can't remember the last time I told my wife I loved her. Now, a word of caution, fellas. You got to go easy at this at first. If you haven't been doing this on a regular basis, you might start out by saying, I like you. And then, you know, kind of gradually grow up into it. And then you might say, I'm fond of you. And then in a few days after you've kind of made everything, and then you might say, I love you. And then after she picks herself up off the floor from a dead faint, she'll appreciate it. Now, it may turn out like the fellow who turned over a new leaf. And he decided he would show a little more love to his wife, and he came home from work one day. He grabbed his wife and gave her a big passionate kiss, and he said, "Honey, I love you. Now you get your clothes and change, and we're going to go out to dinner, and we're going to celebrate. I love you, honey." And she began to cry. He said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Everything's gone wrong today, and now you come home drunk. You see, I love you must be done regularly. Not like the man who turned to his new bride and said, 'I love you.' And that stands. If anything changes, I'll tell you otherwise." Might have been the woman who said, "If you really loved me, you'd have married somebody else." Now someone's going to say, "But Pastor, I show my love. I show my love." Have you ever heard of show and tell? There's a reason God sent us to kindergarten to learn show and tell. Not only show it, but tell it. Jesus did. Second on the list of what would cheer up a wife, a lot of women said, "It would cheer me up if my husband just paid a little more attention to me." One fellow said, "My wife says I never listen to her." Marriage counselors that are Christian and I think scripturally based claim that the greatest cause of divorce is the lack of communication between husband and wives. Bob Gass, a minister, I heard many years ago at a conference, and I wrote it down what he said. He said the average man speaks 35,000 words in a day. The average woman speaks 33,000 words in a day. Now the man, he's been at work. And at work, he speaks 20 to 25,000 words on the job. The woman's been at home. How many know this was years ago? Because now both. But the woman is at home and she speaks 5 to 6,000 words at home while he's at work and she's with the kids. Most of those words consist of, "No, I told you no. You wait until your daddy gets home." Now, remember, the husband who's at work, he has spoken 20 to 27,000 words. And that means he's only got a couple thousand left. And the woman has only spoken 5,000 words and she's got a whole bunch left. And right there is where starts the problem. Learn to communicate. Learn to turn away from the TV and talk to her. Learn to put down whatever it is that's distracting. Give her some attention. Can I hear a scared amen? Number three, here's what is said would cheer up a wife. Understanding, courtesy, and consideration. The woman said, "All of these get equal billing, understanding, courtesy, and consideration." Men, pick up after yourself. Pick up your clothes. When you take them off, don't leave them on the floor. Don't leave them hanging on the chair. Courtesy, consideration, and understanding. Now, I've debated whether I would say what I'm about to say, but I've heard over the years many ladies make this comment. In fact, if you are an inventive genius, if you can figure out some way that the lid on the bathroom stool will go down automatically 3 minutes after it's been lifted, you'll be a rich man. I can see some are getting this, some are not. The toilet seat. Women want it down. Men want it up. Men, enough said. If she is a woman's liver, she'll appreciate it. If she is a woman's litter, let her open the car door for you. Little courtesies. A poem said, "Hand in hand, two lovers strolled down the street. She stumbled and he murmured, careful, sweet. Years later, they walked that self same street. She stumbled and he growled, "Pick up your feet." Courtesy, understanding. The best way to keep a marriage alive is to court each other all the time, as mentioned earlier. Women say, you know, little gifts, little surprises would help cheer them up. Just something little to let them know you're thinking about them and that you care. Little things, like a Mercedes-Benz, a 4-carat diamond ring. The wife would spend the whole week trying to figure out what you're up to. Or what have you done that was so bad that now you're trying to make it? Some said it would cheer me up if I could go home and see my mother. One fellow said it beats her. Number 5, here's something you can put in practice right now. Take her out to eat on Sundays after church. My wife said in the early years of our marriage, it's a miracle if young mothers, while kids are growing up in church, can do so without backsliding, because the mother is constantly given the responsibility of the children and in those early days taking them back to the nursery. Sunday, which should be the best day of the week, and by the way, it's not the end of the week, biblically speaking, it's the beginning of the week, on the first day of the week. But Sunday, which should be the best day of the week, becomes a day often when most pressures and problems and work harder on that day than the end of the day. Let me give an example. I remember when I was pastoring, and I always loved to get to church on time. I was in the car, and I was waiting for my wife to come down with the 2 girls, and I wanted to take off and get to church so I could be there early. And I sat in the car and I honked. She came out on the balcony of this house and she looked down and wanted me to roll down the window. And I rolled down the window and she said, "I have a good idea." I said, "What?" She said, "How about I come down, sit in the car and I honk and you come up here and you get the kids ready." Now, last of all, let me take a few minutes on the most important thing. Husbands, take the spiritual lead and the oversight in the home. A family or a Christian family is simply a little church. And Dad, you're the pastor. You're the high priest. You're the priesthood of the home. You're the spiritual head. And God wants you to take the lead and take the initiative and see that the family is in church and grows up and knows God. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children." May not have a lot of money to leave them, but you can leave them something far richer. A spiritual heritage, far more than leaving them money in a bank account. Jonathan Edwards, that great preacher that was known for his sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," had such a devotion to God that there were 20, after he died, 20 generations later, in each of those was always a man that God raised up to preach the gospel. He had such an impact upon his home. The Queen of England said, "I fear nobody's prayers quite like I do the prayers of Jonathan Edwards." God give us men that know how to pray, know how to be the priesthood in the home and look out over this. You men are given the responsibility to train up a child, not just the woman, but the husband, to see that people will do that. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the home. It was the home that Noah gathered into the ark. And that passage we so often think of as Paul said to the jailer, fearful of his life, "What must I do to be saved?" And those comforting words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Lord, I pray that every man here would hear the exhortation, and may he seek you that he might know how to cheer up his wife and to cheer up the church. The church needs cheering. The church needs uplifting. The church needs the help of everyone here. And I pray that all of us would put our hearts together and to be of one mind and one accord, that I'm going to see not only in the physical that my wife is cheered, but Lord, I take it also as a message to me that I be a blessing to Calvary Temple, and that I can help cheer this church and encourage it till Jesus comes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Could I ask you just to come, and I want to pray over you collectively before we go? It's not Mother's Day, but it will be next week, and you can get a head start before Mother's Day. And we just pray that God's richest blessings on every one of you. Amen. Tim, before you go, I have a word for you. So if you could just wait a minute, please. It's all good. Amen. Would you just reach over and grab the hand of one next to you, please? Lord Jesus, we just pray one for another. I pray you help. I pray unite our hearts, oh God. We're your children. And I pray your blessings on each one. We pray for our family. Oh God, we pray for our family. We pray for our wives. We pray you lift them up. And I pray, Lord, if anyone here who is the church and the born again, and they need cheering up, I pray, Lord, that you would instill into them those words, "Be of good cheer," and lift them up in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.